Well, good morning. I'm glad you can join us in hearing God's word today. I hope that you're doing well, and especially as we prepare for Christmas to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the coming of Christ in bodily form, and ultimately dying on the cross for our sins and being resurrected or risen again. So we have that hope of eternal life with God. I realize that you're listening to me on audio, and I wish I could actually show you or you could see visually, but I'm going to list a number of things and see if you could detect some similarity or some connection between them. Ice bucket challenge, silly bands, pet rocks, Rubik's Cube, and Slinky. What do they have in common, or what's the connection between each of them? Well, you could probably answer in a number of different ways. But the one that I'm looking for, or I'm thinking of, is that with each of these items, at one point in time, each of them were the hot item or very popular among people. They were the must-have items, and especially now that we're approaching Christmas and we're thinking about giving gifts or receiving gifts, I remember that each of these, maybe not necessarily the ice bucket challenge, but growing up, these were the hot item that if you're a child or if you're a kid, you wanted, or you were hoping your parents or someone in your family or someone would give those items to you for that Christmas. Ice bucket challenge, silly bands, pet rocks, Rubik's Cube, and Slinky. If you could remember any of those, or particularly the Slinky, because I know that's an older item, but still, I remember it was extremely popular, so that's how old I am. This morning, we're not talking about childhood toys or gifts or popular activities, but we are going to be looking at how quickly someone's popularity, support, or favor may fade over time, and especially within a very short period of time. Someone can go from being the hot item or the in-person, if you will, to someone who's seen as now on the outside looking in, or the temperature has cooled off on that person and they're no longer the it or the in person. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at a short mini series where we're going to be comparing and contrasting different people's points of views or people's perceptions regarding the person and purpose of Jesus Christ, how people have different opinions or perspective regarding Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he came to do. And this morning we're going to be comparing and contrasting two specific events in which people have, I believe, different opinions or ideas or perspectives about Jesus. One event that we're going to be looking at is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. What's called the triumphal entry, as Jesus enters Jerusalem during the last week of his earthly life or ministry. And then we're going to be comparing the response or the reaction of the people with his crucifixion on the cross, what's called Good Friday. We're going to see how drastic or how different the reaction is regarding the response or the response of the people who are witnessing these two events. I would hope that you have your Bible handy with you. Again, because of I realize that you can't see me visually. Otherwise, I would show you these verses through PowerPoint. But I'm going to trust that you have your Bible with you, either a paper Bible or a Bible on your phone or maybe on your computer, because I do want you to see the passages that I'm going to be referencing. Okay, I may not read an entire passage, but I would trust, I would hope that you would look at those passages yourself. As I said, first of all, the first event that we're going to look at is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the four passages that I'm going to be referencing are in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40, and John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. Again, I'm not going to be reading these verses. I won't be reading the entire verses. I will be referencing a few verses from there. But I would trust, I would hope that you would have your Bible with you as we, as I reference these verses. So, start off what's called the Passion Week, in which Jesus enters Jerusalem during the last year of his earthly ministry. He's entering Jerusalem. And so if you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn to Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. We'll start off there, Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. And you notice the reaction of the people to Jesus entering Jerusalem, particularly in verse 8. You read that it says that most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." I would also like you to turn to Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. And in particular, I'll be reading verse 8 to verse 10. So Mark chapter 11, and I'm reading verse 8 to 10. It's the same episode or the same circumstance of the triumphal entry or of Jesus into Jerusalem. Verse 8 says, "And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" I'd also like you to look at Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. So Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. And I'll be reading in particular verse 36 to verse 38. This is Luke's account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. "And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" Finally, I'd like you to look at the Gospel of John. John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. And in particular, I'll be reading verse 13. Actually, I'll read verse 12 to 13. Okay, so John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" So we see all four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, not every event or episode in Jesus' life is recorded by all four gospel writers, but this one is. And so that suggests, or that signifies, that this is really important. If all four of them corroborate or describe Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So really quickly, let's go into a little bit more detail about the crowd that has Jesus comes in. So we're told that Jesus is riding a donkey in Matthew's gospel, in particular in verse 7. And so Jesus is coming in and he's riding a donkey. And a donkey in general is not a very menacing animal, right? Jesus's triumphal entry, you would expect, or you might think, that Jesus might be coming in some mighty stallion, because he's coming to liberate the people. He's coming to provide them salvation. And but yet, Jesus rides this donkey, a pretty meek, pretty lowly animal. Not a war horse, not a stallion, but a donkey. And the reaction of the people is that they spread their cloaks on the road. So the symbolism of spreading one's cloak would be, perhaps you could say it's like in the military, where the lower ranking individuals will salute a higher ranking officer or a person, right? It's a salute would be a sign of respect, showing a sign of respect, recognizing that this is a higher ranking individual than I am. And in this instance, the spreading of the cloaks on the road will symbolize, or symbolizes, the recognition that Jesus is in a superior position than they are. Also, the laying of palm branches on the road, that is symbolic of a symbol or a sign of victory. Okay, so you've won this great battle, this military battle, or some other engagement, and you've been victorious. Well, the laying of palm branches on the road symbolizes your conquest or your victory. And the shouting of the people, the shouting of the crowd, saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." This word Hosanna essentially means to save, or we pray, right? And it's a, on one hand, it could be a request to be saved. Request, they're asking for salvation. But it could also be looked at as a declaration or an affirmation that this individual, this person, or this thing, whatever they're saying Hosanna to, provides salvation. So again, on one hand, it could be a request. You're asking, you're inquiring, can you be saved? Or will you save us? But it could also be an affirmation that you have already saved us. And they're confirming that. We see the reaction of the people to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. But we also see that there's a group of people, or individuals among the crowd, who are not particularly happy, or not necessarily rejoicing like the other people who are witnessing Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke 19, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Luke 19, and we're going to be looking at verse 39 in particular. It tells us the reaction of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, who were in a position of, you could say, spiritual authority or religious authority within. The Pharisees, in essence, you can look at the Pharisees as the religious police of the day. Okay, so if you did something out of hand, not necessarily on a civil basis, but a religious basis, if you did something against God, or what they thought would be against God, the Pharisees would perhaps come and arrest you, or you'd be in trouble with the Pharisees. So that's essentially the role of the Pharisees. Verse 39 says, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him," again, Jesus coming into Jerusalem, the crowd's kind of going wild, you know, blessed, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is the King. And they say, "Hey, teacher, Jesus, rebuke your disciples." And in verse 40, Jesus says, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So Jesus is then saying, "Hey, I can't, you know, it's impossible. You know, even if I told them to be quiet, the very stones, these quote unquote inanimate objects, would still cry out in praise to me." John chapter 12, the end of John chapter 12, verse 19. We also read the reaction of the Pharisees. "And so the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him.'" In essence, they're recognizing that, hey, he's got the crowd on his side, Jesus' side, and we can't do nothing. You could say, lost the support of the people, or Jesus is now aligned with, the people are now aligning themselves with Jesus. Very different reaction to Jesus between the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the people to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Let's just stop and think for a moment for ourselves. As if we were one of the people watching Jesus enter Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, say, and we're part of the crowd, what do you think your reaction would be as Jesus is entering Jerusalem? Would you be one of the crowd that's yelling, cheering, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, praise God," you know, showing him reverence by bowing down, placing palm branches on the road before him? Or might your reaction be like the religious leaders, the Pharisees, worried that Jesus is now becoming super popular among the people and he's gonna take them away in terms of their popularity, and now the religious leaders are no longer gonna be the in people, the popular people? Would you be upset and angry? What might your reaction be? And even as you think about, in anticipation of Christmas, what is your expectation? What is your feeling regarding Jesus, regarding the upcoming celebration of Jesus' birth? Are you excited? Are you anticipating that? Are you looking forward to that? Are you hopeful for that? Or perhaps you don't care. Doesn't even bother. I'm not even excited. You know? Or maybe, you know, I might even be a religious leader in the sense of, you know, no big deal. Be quiet. I don't want to celebrate. You know, and I understand it, particularly this year, because of the difficulties, the hardships that we have encountered as a people, as individuals, with COVID, shutting down the society. You know, a lot of businesses are hurt. Maybe your business in particular is suffering economically. There's a lot of uncertainty about, how are we going to survive? How are we going to pay for bills? You know, what's going to happen in school? You know, this study at home, this online classes, while it's definitely not the same as in-person classes, seeing your teacher, seeing your classmates face-to-face, in-person. Even as we think about Sunday services, now it's all online, right? This has been a very difficult, very traumatic year. And yet, as believers in Christ, we also have great hope, great joy, especially as we anticipate and we're reminded of the birth of Jesus Christ, and not just his birth, but ultimately what he will do for us on, or what he has done for us on the cross on Easter Sunday, or I should say on Good Friday, and his resurrection from the grave on Easter Sunday. What is your reaction as you anticipate, as you look forward to Christmas? Well, that's one reaction that people had regarding Jesus on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, let's compare and let's contrast the reaction of the crowd or the people with Jesus' crucifixion on Good Friday. Again, there's a number of verses that I would hope that you will look at in your Bible, and I will reference them. The first one that I would like us to turn to is Matthew 27, verses 15 to 23. Matthew 27, verses 15 to 23. And in particular, I'll read verse 20. Okay? So Matthew 27, verse 20 says this. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. If you're not familiar with the context or what's going on, is that Jesus has been arrested. He's been arrested and he's been tried by their religious leader, by Pilate, Jewish religious leaders, as well as with Pilate. Pilate is the Roman governor, you could say, of the region. Pilate is trying to determine what to do with Jesus. And we're told that Pilate then turns to the crowd to ask them what he should do with Jesus. Then it goes on in verse 21. The governor again said to them, which of the two, in essence, that's Pilate, do you want me to release to you? He's asking the Jewish crowd who's standing before them. Perhaps they're on a concert, or they're on a stage, and the crowd is all around them like in a stadium. And says, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, the crowd says, Barabbas. Barabbas is a known criminal. He's, I believe he had actually murdered someone, right? So he's a murderer. And Pilate said in verse 22, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? They all said, the crowd responds, let him be crucified. And he, Pilate, said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted, the crowd shouts, all the more, let him be crucified. This is the response of the crowd to Jesus, demanding or asking that Pilate release Barabbas, a known criminal. Right? I believe he had led a revolt against the Roman authorities. So you could say he's under arrest for treason. And they want him released, but Jesus to be crucified. Mark chapter 15, verses 6 to 15. I won't read the entire passage, but Mark chapter 16, verse 6 to 15. Mark's description of what takes place. In verse 11, it says that the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him released to Pilate, release Barabbas to them. And Pilate again said to them in verse 12, then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. Luke chapter 23, verses 18 to 25. Again, Luke's description of what takes place is pretty consistent, pretty spot on with how Matthew describes the event, as well as Mark. Luke also says that the crowd tells Pilate to release Barabbas and have Jesus crucified instead. Finally, in the Gospel of John chapter 19, verses 1 to 8, we're also told, in particular in verse 6 of John chapter 19, it says that when the chief priests and the officers saw him, referring to Jesus, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So John says that in particular, it's the chief priests and the religious leaders who are asking, exhorting their voice in particular. Now, the other gospel writers say it's the people, the crowd, and I do believe that the crowd is also speaking or voicing that Jesus be killed. But in particular, John highlights that the chief priests and the officers of the religious leaders yell out to have Jesus crucified. And in particular, look at verse 15. Verse 15 in John chapter 19. It says, they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Okay, this is the crowd demanding that Jesus be crucified. And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And look at the response that the religious leaders, the chief priest, says. The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." In essence, what they're saying is that we're under Roman rule. We like Roman rule. We don't want Jesus, the Messiah, as our king. And so he delivered Pilate him over to be crucified. The reaction, the response of the crowd to Jesus, very different at his trial or at his presentation to the Jewish people. Very different reaction from what we saw earlier, where Jesus enters Jerusalem, to the shouts, to the cries of "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," people bowing down, laying their cloaks of palm trees on the ground, a sign of reverence, a sign of respect, a sign of recognizing that Jesus has come with all authority in victory. And yet now, the reaction is very different. So what could account for such a wide swing of response, of reaction to Jesus? And think about this also, that this is all taking place within 1 week, or actually, I should say less than 1 week. Because when Jesus enters Jerusalem, it's on what's called Palm Sunday. And that's the significance of Palm Sunday, a week before Easter. That's what Palm Sunday is. So Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Now, he's been tried, and he will be crucified on what we call Good Friday. Right? Sunday to Friday, less than a week takes place, in which Jesus goes from, in essence, a hero, right? Where people are saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," bowing down, laying palm leaves before Jesus, their cloaks before Jesus. And now to zero. They're demanding that he be crucified. In fact, they want a criminal, right? A murderer, a rebel to be released, Barabbas, in exchange for Jesus' life, in exchange that Jesus would be killed. What a wide swing from hero, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, to zero, crucify him. What could account for such a wide swing? Well, there's a couple possibilities. One is that, well, perhaps the crowd that witnessed Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday is different than the crowd that is now watching him or demanding that he be crucified at the end of his trial on Good Friday, right? Two different sets of people, two different crowds. And, you know, this kind of makes sense, right? For instance, like if you had a symphony or an opera, and the crowd who attends that would probably be very different than a crowd that attends maybe a boxing match or a World Wrestling Federation match, you know, WWF, right? More than likely, there's going to be two different groups, two distinct groups of people. Now, maybe you might have a few people who attend, who would want to attend both, but more than likely, they're going to be two separate groups. So that's a possibility that explains why the reaction to Jesus is so varied, is so different. Another possibility is that there were people who witnessed Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. They're excited, they're encouraged, they're going wild, you know, with excitement. And they were also there where Jesus was being presented to them as a prisoner, right? And not that they yelled, crucify, crucify him. Perhaps they were yelling, let him go, let him go. But maybe they were a small minority, right? Maybe perhaps they were being drowned out because more people wanted him killed. Or so Pilate couldn't hear their voices, right? Couldn't hear what they had to say, because that's another possibility. A third possibility is that the crowd that was witnessing Jesus coming into Jerusalem at his triumphal entry, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, praise God, right? Those people, a week later, or less than a week later, we're now crying out, crucify, crucify him. If that's the case, that makes me shudder in thinking that, wow, a person, an individual, can go from praising God, celebrating God, rejoicing in Jesus, to demanding that he be crucified. If, again, that's a possibility. I'm not saying for sure that's what happened, but I look at my own life. I think about my own perspectives, my own attitudes, my own ideas of Jesus. And I could see, wow, there have been times when I'm honest with myself, when God is, you know, calling me to be humble, right? To honestly look at my attitudes, my ideas, my perspective, my response, my reaction to Jesus. I have to admit that there are times where I could easily be swayed in my excitement for Jesus, my anticipation for Jesus, my ideas of Jesus and how he, as the Messiah, should operate. See, what's happened is that I would argue that for many of the crowd, some of the crowd, not necessarily all of the crowd, many of the crowd who were excited, anticipating, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna, bowing down, cheering for Jesus upon his arrival in Jerusalem, were excited because they were expecting this military leader who would help the Jewish people overthrow the Romans who were in control of Jerusalem and Judea at that time. And they were expecting a Messiah, a deliverer, a military deliverer, to overthrow the Roman government, the Roman rule, and liberate, in essence, Jerusalem or the Jews so that they would be a sovereign nation of their own. It's kind of like the United States back in the day overthrew the British who were essentially in control of. So I won't go into that, but I believe that perhaps for some of the crowd who were witnessing Jesus entering Jerusalem, they were expecting Jesus to deliver them, deliver Israel militarily against the Romans. And when they saw that, that's not going to take place, right? They saw him being tried, right? Being tortured by the Romans, right? Being essentially humiliated by the Romans. They realized that, hey, this guy's a fraud. This guy's not going to deliver us. This guy's in no position to deliver us. And therefore, their allegiance, their excitement to Jesus changed. Had gone from Hosanna in the highest to crucify him. And perhaps for some of us, our expectations, our ideas of Jesus, what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to believe in Jesus, we have an expectation that if I believe in Jesus, therefore my life should go this way. 1, 2, 3, A, B, C. Because as a Christian, as God's child, God should do this and this and this in my life. And therefore my expectation is that God's response to me is in a certain way, my way, right? What I want, what I desire. Not that our desires or what we want is necessarily bad or evil, but that might be not be what God wants for us, what God wants to do in our lives, but how God wants to use us and work through us. It may be very different than what God has for us. His best plan for us may be very different. And when that happens, what I've seen in the lives of other people, as well as in my own life, is that our ideas, our expectations, our desire, reverence for Jesus begins to wane, right? Begins to falter, because God isn't working the way I expect him to work, the way I want him to work in my life. Again, this is the assumption that the crowd who had witnessed Jesus entering Jerusalem is also there witnessing him being tried, right, on Good Friday. If that is indeed what takes place, what does that say about not just the crowd there, but ourselves? Because I know for myself that there have been times where my ideas, my expectations of Jesus, of God, are oftentimes misguided. Right? I have a false idea, a false understanding of how God should work, how Jesus should move in my life, what I would want. And this morning, as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, which is the birth of Christ, what are our expectations? What are our ideas? What are we looking forward to when we think about what God wants to do in and through our lives? Yes, we know that Jesus came to, was born of the Virgin Mary, and he gave himself for our sins on the cross. That, in essence, is the gospel story. Right? The reason why Jesus came to die on the cross, to set us free from the bondage of sin, and therefore allow God, or give ourselves, be able to give ourselves wholly and freely for God's glory, because our sins have been washed away. That is the hope that we have. That is the joy that we have. That is the excitement that we have, knowing that Jesus has died on the cross, has risen again, that we have that same hope, that same promise of eternal life. As you look forward to celebrating Christmas, even Christmas in the context of this past year, 2020, which has been crazy, COVID, economic uncertainty, obviously medical uncertainty as well, a lot of stress on people, myself, yourself, a lot of questions, confusion that we have. And yet, I hope and I pray that what is certain is God's love for each one of us. That God desires for us to give Him our whole heart. And He shows us that love through His Son, Jesus Christ. Not just His birth, but His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. Perhaps for some of us, for many of us, for all of us, we need to be reminded of why we still have joy. We still have hope. We still have excitement because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You that even in spite of all the uncertainty, the chaos, the confusion, even with the rapid spread of coronavirus, we know that there's still a lot of heartache because of what's happened with the spread of COVID. And even trying to respond to it, whether we continue with the shutdown, the lockdown, increase it, decrease it, even when the vaccine is released to the general public, God, I pray that our hope will not just be in the vaccine itself, as important and as significant as that is, but our true hope is knowing that we are saved by Jesus' blood, that Jesus' blood provides the best, the ultimate vaccine from the grip of sin, death, spiritual death. Lord, that Jesus provides the greatest solution to our greatest problem, and that is sin. And God, I pray that as we celebrate Christmas, Lord, that we would be reminded of that fact that Jesus died on the cross, rose again. And God, that we have hope by faith in what Christ has done for us on the cross. We thank You, pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, go out and have a blessed day, and I pray that you will be filled with joy and excitement as we celebrate not just Christmas, but we celebrate knowing that Christ has overcome even death.